Welcome to Back to the Basics with Pastor Jason McClendon. This program is sponsored by Crossroads Christian Fellowship, a non-denominational, conservative, and evangelical church focusing on returning to the mindset of believers in the New Testament church. The acronym BASICS, in the name of the program, stands for Believing and Sharing in Christ's Salvation. We are disciples making disciples who make disciples. And now, here is the message.
Good morning and welcome to Crossroads Christian Fellowship. Today we will be finishing part 4 of 4 of the series called The Deeper Story of Christmas. But before we get started, let's pray. Father, as we go into this message, we thank you for the gift of our Savior. We know that as sinners, we need Jesus. And we appreciate that you love us so much, you are willing to sacrifice your own Son so that we could be saved. And Jesus, we thank you for being willing to be that sacrifice. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. It is often said that Christmas is pagan in origin, or at least the way we generally celebrate it is. Now, obviously, celebrating the birth of Jesus is not pagan, but many of the symbols and traditions did come from various other traditions, including having pagan origins. In part 1 of this series, I spoke about the possibility that Jesus could have been born on December 25th, although I was not arguing for that specific date. In addition to celebrating on a specific day each year, there are many other traditions that we tend to keep. But here's the thing. We often hear the phrase, remember the reason for the season. This mindset is so important. And also remember that many of these Christmas traditions are specifically used to help remember this reason for the season. So we should know what they mean and use them appropriately. All of these traditions in some way point to Jesus Christ. Now, while not all of these traditions are Christian in origin, they point to Christ now. Over the past 2,000 years, as Christianity has spread to various cultures and converted people from various religions, Christians have sometimes adopted elements from those other cultures, and even from those other religions, as long as they could legitimately be used to represent, explain, or point to Christ. Some people have a big problem with this. Personally, I don't have a problem with it as long as this adoption maintains the emphasis of pointing to Christ. But one potential danger of adopting from other traditions is something called syncretism. Syncretism is the merging or amalgamation of different religions or cultures. And clearly, Christianity cannot be merged with other religions. However, we can adopt symbols or traditions from other religions as long as it doesn't conflict with the message of Christianity and instead furthers the message of Christianity. To provide a very clear example of something that may conflict, although not Christmas related, is the celebration of the day most commonly known as Easter. For Christians, this is actually Resurrection Day, based on when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. However, the most commonly associated name for the day is Easter, and this comes from the name of the fertility goddess Eostre. Now, as you can probably imagine, eggs and rabbits are symbols of fertility. But interestingly enough, the first records of this are from roughly 800 years after Christ. Somehow, this fertility goddess got associated with the resurrection of Christ, and the commercial marketing in the United States followed to make Easter what is known as it is known today for most Americans, a day when the Easter Bunny comes to deliver a basket of candy. Now, some people have tried associating this fertility with the Christian theme of rebirth, or being born again, and or resurrection. But that is really something very different from fertility, so I personally think that's a stretch and don't like the whole Easter egg and Easter bunny aspect of it. We've gone from celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the main event for Christians, to children looking for plastic colored eggs with very little, if any, mention of Jesus. And as Christians, we have allowed this to happen. Well, the same thing has happened or is happening with Christmas. We've allowed the celebration of the birth of our Savior to become a jolly fat man in a red outfit delivering toys to kids. But at least that can actually be tied back to Christian origins, unlike a rabbit delivering candy on Easter. The word Christmas actually comes from the words Christ and Mass. The word Mass is the name used for worship, such as Mass in some Christian churches indicates worship through the celebration of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. Interestingly enough, although some Christians are offended when the word Christmas is turned into Xmas, the X is actually the Greek Chi, which is a representation for the word Christ. So it is not even pronounced Xmas, it is actually still pronounced Christmas, as in Christ Mass. I already mentioned that Santa Claus had Christian origins. You've probably heard of Santa referred to as jolly old Saint Nick. Santa Claus started off as Saint Nikolaus. That turned into Saint Niklaus, which turned into Santa Claus, and eventually just became Santa Claus. Saint Nicholas was a priest, actually the Bishop of Myra in the 4th century. Myra was at the time a part of Greece, but it is now a part of modern-day Turkey. Nicholas came from very wealthy parents who died when he was actually quite young, and he inherited a lot of money, which he used for good. Even during the time of his life, he was very well known for being generous. He would buy gifts for children and even leave large gifts for families in need. In fact, the tradition of hanging stockings by the fireplace for Christmas is said to have come from the stories of Saint Nicholas actually leaving gifts for people in their stockings or their shoes, which were left hanging or sitting by the fireplace to dry. This is also why Santa Claus today is associated with the fireplaces. At some point after St. Nicholas died, people began to continue giving gifts in the spirit of St. Nicholas, a tradition we continue today that's sometimes called the spirit of Christmas. And this is also tied back to the fact that Jesus Christ received gifts when the Magi, or the wise men, came to visit him. Now, if you can picture this, many of the old paintings of St. Nicholas have him dressed in, you guessed it, a red and white robe. The red is said to represent the blood of Christ, and the white is said to represent the purity or the innocence after being washed by the blood. As time went on, the robes became more red and less white as the commercially produced Santa Claus became more popular. And in particular, this commercial production was done by the Coca-Cola Company in the United States, which matched the red and white clothing of Santa Claus with the red and white logo of the Coca-Cola Company for the advertising campaigns. This is how we got this picture of Santa Claus that we see so often today. Now, since I started describing the color of the robes and the symbolism of the red and white, there are some other Christmas traditions that also have these colors. The candy cane, which the design that we know of today, is said to have been designed by a candy maker with the express purpose of using it to share the gospel. The candy itself used to be just a pure white stick of sugar, but the addition of the shape and the specific coloring was later added for the purpose of sharing the gospel. The cane is shaped like a J for Jesus, or if you flip it the other way, like a shepherd's staff, as in Jesus was often depicted as the shepherd. And the shepherds were the first ones to be notified of the birth of Jesus. The colors of red and white also represent the blood of Christ and the innocence after being washed by the blood. And if you look closely, you'll see that, at least in the traditional format, there is a solid red line followed by three much thinner lines. The solid red line represents that there is one God, and the three thinner red lines represent the Holy Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the next time you get a candy cane, use it to share the gospel. Another color that is often seen as a Christmas color is green. This is an example of what I was talking about earlier when I said Christians adopting a tradition from other religions, because it is well documented that green, as in evergreen trees, for example, wreaths, etc., represent eternal life or being reborn or just new growth. Now, if green represents eternal life and other religions are using it, I personally see no problem with Christians also using it to represent eternal life, or sometimes a new birth. After all, Christianity is the only religion that actually offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. And actually, we're also the only faith that offers a true new birth, as in being born again as a Christian. So we are not syncretizing or merging our beliefs with other religions by using green or even by using evergreens as a symbol, but rather adopting the practice for our own legitimate use. Their usage, and by their, I mean any religion that isn't Christianity, their usage is false because the only way to be reborn or to gain eternal life is through Christ. That's it. And by the way, God created the evergreen, so we can certainly use it for his purposes. The colors of red, green, and white are also very common in Christmas themes. I've already mentioned the green and red, but white is also common. Mistletoe is a green plant that is commonly seen during Christmas. The mistletoe was first used in pagan religious ceremonies before Christianity, and because of that, it was banned by the early church after Christmas celebration started. Later on, it was reintroduced by some churches with the idea that mistletoe is a parasitic plant and cannot live on its own, representing the fact that we cannot live on our own. We need to rely on God in order to survive. But since the church didn't want people using mistletoe for Christmas celebrations, it was replaced by using the holly plant. The holly with the green leaves and red berries is often used in Christmas decorating, and the sharp edges of the holly plant represent the crown of thorns worn by Christ, and the red berries represent the drops of blood shed by Christ. In fact, in some parts of the world, this plant is actually known as either Christ's thorn or Christ's thistle. Poinsettias are often also seen in Christmas decorating, and they are usually red. However, Christmas poinsettias can also be green or, as just mentioned a little bit ago, white. They actually come in many other colors too. However, red, green, and white are most commonly used for Christmas, with red being, of course, the most popular. The shape of the poinsettia is thought to remind people of the Star of Bethlehem, and of course, the colors have the same representation as already mentioned. These have been used in Christmas celebrations in Mexico for as long as anyone can remember. That's where the plant actually comes from. But they started being used in the early 19th century in the United States when an American, whose last name was Poinsettia, found them in Mexico, liked their symbolism, and began exporting them for use into the U.S. Now, here's a word of warning for those of you that have poinsettias. The leaves of the poinsettia are poisonous for animals, so be careful if you have these in your house and you have pets. The plaid Christmas pattern, or sometimes just referred to as Christmas plaid, often used on clothing but sometimes on other things as well, uses colors that represent the three gifts given to Jesus. The yellow, which is usually a thin line, represents the gold. The green represents the frankincense, and the red represents the myrrh. I already mentioned the use of the evergreen. The evergreen is often used in Christmas for two things, the wreath and the Christmas tree. The Christmas wreath is often accused of having been stolen from pagan traditions, but this is a myth that also must be shattered. It is true that evergreens were used for many other things. However, the wreath simply represents victory. In fact, ancient Romans and Greeks would wear a laurel wreath on their head to represent being either victorious or to represent success. Larger wreaths would be made and hung on doors or walls to represent the same thing. So from a Christian perspective, the evergreen wreath represents victory over death, which again, only Christianity provides. Now, if you've ever attended a traditional church, maybe with what they call high church foundations, you may have seen Advent candles being lit during the Advent season leading up to Christmas. These Advent candles are generally part of a display that includes an evergreen wreath representing eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, you might note that the wreath is weaved and twisted into a circle. This circle, just like in a wedding ring, represents eternity and never-ending love. And as a wreath, it also represents the crown of Jesus as the victor. The Christmas tree is another tradition that is sometimes accused of being stolen from pagan traditions having nothing to do with Jesus. And while there might be an element of truth to the fact that some pagan religions did in fact use evergreen trees to represent different things, Christians adopted the use of the evergreen tree and then modified it towards the notion of pointing towards Christ. First, specifically, the Christmas tree is an evergreen, which I already discussed, represents eternal life. Second, the particular shape of the tree used for Christmas celebrations is triangular, which represents the Holy Trinity, and the top part of the tree is said to point towards heaven. As far back as medieval times, Christmas trees were decorated with apples and with wafers. The apples represented the forbidden fruit and the fall of man, and the wafers represented the Eucharist or communion and redemption. Obviously, this points directly to Christ. Now, just for the record, apples were not the forbidden fruit. They just represented them. And as time went on, things were added to the tree, such as a topper of either an angel representing the angelic proclamation of the birth of Christ, or a star representing the Star of Bethlehem. It is said that Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, was the first to add lights to the tree in the form of candles. These candles were used to represent Jesus being the light of the world. Of course, the candles were eventually replaced by light bulbs, which was a good thing because the candles were definitely a fire hazard. The apples, too, were eventually replaced by simple red round balls, which in modern times comes in many different colors, as do the light bulbs on Christmas trees. The tinsel on trees was originally thin cuts of metal alloy that was hammered into paper-thin strips and hung on trees in order to reflect the light of the candles, which meant less candles could be used to get the desired lighting effect. So, these decorations on the trees were originally religious in nature, but of course, with the commercialization of Christmas, most of the decorations today are not religious in nature at all. One Christmas tree decorating tradition that has remained completely religious in nature, however, is the tradition of the Jesse tree. The Jesse tree, which is named for Jesse, the father of King David, from whose family line the Savior came, is a Christmas tree that is decorated with a specific ornament representing a specific biblical story. So usually the tradition starts on December 1st and the story of creation is read as a family, and then an ornament representing creation is placed on the tree. This happens every day with a different story being read and an ornament added until Christmas Day. It is a big picture walk through the Bible, culminating in the birth of Christ, but all of the ornaments point directly towards Him. Now, I already mentioned the use of candles on the trees, but before the use of electric lights, the candles were also used by themselves and represent that Jesus is the light of the world. And we, as Christians, are to be the light of the world because we represent Jesus. One tradition that we all probably still remember but rarely see anymore is that of Christmas caroling. Caroling started off as a method to share the gospel by singing Christmas songs that pointed to Jesus Christ. The caroling itself represents the birth announcement by the angels to the shepherds in the field. And again, it's an opportunity to share Christ, so this is something we've got to bring back and start doing again. We also see bells a lot during Christmas. Bells represent an announcement or a proclamation of some kind, and in this case, they represent the announcement of the birth of Christ. In ancient Jerusalem, the high priest would use bells as part of their call to worship. Well, Jesus is the high priest, so these bells also represent his call. The dove, of course, which we often see, represents peace and goodwill. Now, we don't see it a whole lot, but we do sometimes see it appear occasionally. And another symbol that we don't see very often but occasionally is the snowflake. This is not just because Christmas happens during the winter, but rather because every snowflake is unique, just as God has uniquely created each person. Advent calendars mark the days leading up to Christmas itself. Now, Advent calendars come in all different types, sometimes with candy, sometimes with toys, sometimes with other things. The Advent calendar is often used to tell the story of the Bible leading up to the birth of Christ, just like the Jesse tree mentioned previously. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but one website I looked at told the story of the Advent calendar claimed that the idea was created in Germany in the early 19th century by a mom who got tired of her children continually asking her how many days were left until Christmas. So she created this calendar that the children would open up each day starting on the 1st of December as a countdown to Christmas Day. And again, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's pretty funny if it is. Many years ago, people used to write long letters to friends and family for Christmas with the express intent of convincing them of the truth of the gospel, figuring that Christmas was a good time to remind people of the reason for the season. And eventually these Christmas letters turned into personal letters that explained what happened to or with the family during the past year. The tradition of Christmas cards came about as a method to quickly get the message of the gospel out to as many people as possible during this holiday season, as a replacement for writing these long individual letters. They were originally called Christmas notes or holiday notes. The Christmas cards were the first example of what we now know as postcards. And of course, these have since transitioned into folded cards that go into envelopes and now cards with pictures of the family or the family dog, etc. Many Christmas cards today don't even mention Jesus or have a religious theme, but that is specifically how they got started. They've gone from being a method to share the gospel to as many people as possible to mass-produced Christmas cards. The tradition of putting out a nativity scene clearly represents the birth of Christ. Again, this is used as a method to remind people of the reason for the season. I don't think this one really needs much explanation, as the message is absolutely clear. The gifts we give on Christmas simply represent the gifts given to Jesus by the wise men. But interestingly enough, the bow tied around presents represents unity and tied togetherness or brotherhood of mankind through Christ. There are some Christians today who don't celebrate Christmas at all because they believe that it comes from different pagan origins. Well, as I've just explained, there are definitely some aspects of Christmas that started with pagan origins. However, they've been adopted in such a way that the traditions now point towards Christ. Now, regardless of whether or not Jesus was born on December 25th, the bottom line is that it is always appropriate to rejoice and celebrate the gift of the Savior. Doesn't matter what day we do it on. And when we celebrate Christmas with these traditions, we should celebrate with the intent of using them to represent and point to Jesus. As we live in this commercial world, we're going to get blasted with the commercial trappings of whatever is going on around us. But that doesn't mean we have to participate. As Christians, we live in this world, but we are citizens of heaven. Everything we do, especially the way we celebrate religious holidays, should be focused on serving and worshiping Jesus Christ. In this Deeper Story of Christmas series, I've presented why we need a Savior, the angelic visits giving the birth announcements, how the birth of Christ actually took place, including why it occurred in Bethlehem and why he was born of a virgin. I talked about why it is possible that he was actually born on December 25th, although please remember that I'm not arguing for this date, just the possibility of it. I talked about the visit of the wise men, who they might have been, where they might have come from, and the symbolism of the gifts they presented. And then, in part four, this part, I spoke about various Christmas traditions, their origins, and how they point directly to Jesus Christ. I encourage you to not only remember how all of this fits together, but share it with others. Look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with others, and the story of Christmas, the deeper story, is an excellent way to do that. Understanding the history and traditions of Christmas could give you a perspective to strike up a conversation which leads directly to sharing the gospel. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Christmas is the perfect time, because so many people already know the beginnings of the celebration, but they might not understand the true meaning. Share it with them. God has given us many tools to do that. These traditions are just some of them. Let's use them the way they were designed. Let's get away from the commercial advertising and marketing of Christmas and get back to the focus of sharing the reason for the season, or the Christ Mass, the worship of Jesus. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. And I hope that you will join me. Let's pray. Father God, as we celebrate this Christmas season, we sometimes focus on the commercialization of it all. And we ask that you forgive us for that. Please help us to remain focused on you and your kingdom perspective, not just during the Christmas season, but all the time. We ask that you allow us to use these Christmas traditions to not only place our focus on worshiping you, but as tools to share the gospel so that others may also learn about you and worship you. All of this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, running a ministry is not free. There are many costs associated with developing and running programs, and we humbly ask for your support, especially if our messages have touched your heart or you believe they will touch the hearts of other people. We ask that you first pray about how God wants you to proceed, and then, if you feel led, help us focus on building the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian and you are not tithing anywhere, please consider tithing to us or consider gifting to us, however God leads. Remember, the money you have is God's money that He blessed you with to manage and to be a good steward. The money you tithe and gift to us builds the ministry of Crossroads Christian Fellowship and the International College for Christian Studies. The more financial support we receive, the more people we can reach. You can make this monthly contribution or one-time gift through PayPal by going to donationforchurch.com. You can also find other ways to donate on that webpage. Thank you in advance for your support, and may God bless you.
Friends, I sincerely hope that you are already a follower of Jesus. But if you are not, you need to know that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We are all sinners, and we all need Jesus. None of us can do it on our own. When we die, we will either go to heaven or to hell. But the ability to spend eternity in heaven is a free gift from God. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because he loved us so much, Jesus paid the penalty of death for our sins. He paid the price with his own blood, which means that we don't have to. That gift is free,
and to receive it, all you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Confess your sins to God. Repent of your sins. In other words, you have to turn away from them and turn your life over to Jesus, asking Him and allowing Him to be the Lord of your life. Remember, just because you repent and make Jesus your Lord does not mean you will instantly become perfect. But you do need to strive to model your life after Jesus. There are no magic formulas or special prayers to become a Christian. Just make it known to God. Just tell Him. He knows what's in your heart. Now, if you've made the decision to dedicate your life to Christ, which is often referred to as being born again, or if you've made the decision to rededicate your life to Christ, please let us know. Go to IamSavedByJesus.com and tell us about your decision. We'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to know if we can help you along the way. If you haven't made that decision yet, please pray about it, and we'll pray for you too if you let us know. This is the most important decision you can ever make in your entire life. It only takes a few seconds to decide, but the ramifications of your choice are literally eternal. Take it seriously. Remember, go to IamSavedByJesus.com, and we look forward to hearing from you. God bless.
Well, it's almost time to go. Thank you for sharing this time with us. We are praying regularly for you and ask that you do the same for us. Until we come together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Go now into the world and serve the Lord. Amen.